Worship team, that was beautiful. That song gets me every time. Can I get an amen? Amen. Well, I want you to imagine for just a moment that you have a child that you're disciplining. Many of you have experienced this with your own children or your grandchildren, and many of you have experienced this with employees or coworkers in some other similar situation. So you're disciplining this child, and they just aren't getting it at all. Exactly. But it's like they have no idea that your spanking is discipline. They have no idea what you're trying to communicate to them or what you're attempting to teach them. It's as if the child is deaf and literally cannot hear and understand the words that you're speaking, and they're also somehow incapable of grasping the spanking. There's no connection at all for them between the spanking and the behavior that you are attempting to correct or change. Now, imagine if this went on for months, years, or even decades. Can you imagine how incredibly frustrating that this would be for you? No matter what you do, they just aren't getting it. A few months ago, Rachel and I began to spank Addie for a couple of different things that she was doing. She was hitting, and she was standing up, climbing into, and standing up on the furniture. Standing up on the couch, standing up on chairs, and she was even standing up in the rocking chair. And I'm saying, Addie, you're going to break your neck. You cannot climb up and stand up in the furniture. And so Rachel and I got a wooden spatula, which we now call the spanking spoon, and began to spank her when she didn't listen to us, when we would ask her to sit down. And I'll tell you what, for those of you who don't know, Addie has a very strong personality. I'm not sure where she gets it from. It must be Rachel. And she has an incredibly strong will. This certainly has its benefits, but it also has its difficulties. And one of those difficulties is that she's more prone to being stubborn and stiff-necked, kind of like the Israelites. We must have gone at least 2 weeks, possibly more, but at least 2 weeks of regularly spanking Addie for standing up on the furniture and standing up in the chairs with little to no change at all. It wasn't sinking in. Sometimes she would outright rebel. As soon as she got over the spanking, she would get up, climb up into the chair, and do it again. And y'all know, spanking your children is not fun. Rachel and I hated spanking her, and still do, but we do it out of love and to care for Addie and a desire to raise her in the way that God desires. And so after weeks of spanking her with almost no real change or transformation, we got discouraged, upset, and on some level began to feel hopeless. What were we doing wrong? Why isn't she getting this? And as most of you know, more than Rachel and myself, sometimes this stuff just takes time. It's not an overnight deal. And so not long after that, she began to really grasp it. And praise God, it hasn't been much of a problem since. But again, imagine if this continued for months, years, or even decades. How discouraging, how frustrating, how maddening would this be? I suspect this is how God feels with us a lot of the time. Let me explain. How many of you believe that God loves you? Whether you feel it all the time or not, that's something different, but you truly believe that God loves you. Raise your hand. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, quotes from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, and it says, "My son," or my daughter, "don't despise the discipline of God, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives." So God loves us, and he disciplines those who he loves. Therefore, God disciplines us. And we all agree to that. God disciplines us. All right. And yet, if I were to ask you, if I were to say, how does the Lord discipline you? Or how is the Lord disciplining you in your life now? My experience is that very few Christians can answer this question. The word says that God actively disciplines us, and yet many of us are just like the child in the example who aren't getting it at all. We have no idea that God is trying to discipline us, and we have no idea if and when this is happening in our lives, and therefore we aren't able to receive any apparent blessing from God through his discipline. Part of this is because many times we don't want God's discipline. This can come from a heart of pride, and it can come from an unhealthy fear of God. But in either case, we tend to not like it. I mean, how many of you would say you really love when God disciplines you? How many of you would say that you really love the idea of God disciplining you? Exactly! Not one hand up in the whole room. See, most of us just do not like it, and we don't want anything to do with it. In many ways, we avoid it, like Adam and Eve in the garden when they tried to hide from God, or we run the other way, like Jonah. Plus, even God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, he says that for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But then it continues and says, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I think our posture towards the discipline of God has been shaped by the world and has been shaped by ungodly discipline. Most of us, when we think of discipline, we think of being rebuked or harshly punished. We think of a spanking, and we don't like that. While discipline certainly includes this, it's so much more than that. And so this morning, I want to begin to answer the question, how does God discipline me? If we don't know when or how God is doing this with us, we can't possibly receive from him all that he has for us. And I believe that God really does want us to receive from him here in the same way that I really want Addie to receive from me when I discipline her. And so, from my perspective, this is major top-shelf stuff that the majority of Christians never really lay hold of or intentionally look for to receive from. And yet, I believe this is incredibly important to our Heavenly Father as we grow and walk with him. So, we're going to look at a few ways that God disciplines us this morning. Now, discipline and disciple share the same root word. There's a connection here, and the concept is that we surrender or that we submit ourselves to something or someone else. For a child, they surrender themselves, albeit not always willingly, to their parents. And for the majority of us, we surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to God. Oftentimes, we surrender ourselves to his will, his desires, and his leading. We make the choice to die daily to ourselves, and we actively choose Christ as we take off the old self and put on the new. In a sense, discipline is child training. We do this with our children, and our Heavenly Father does this with us very faithfully and lovingly. He does it with his sons and his daughters. And he does it to shape and mold us according to his will and his desire for us. So one way that God does this is by teaching us. Point number one on your handout. God disciplines us through teaching. You could also write down training or equipping. The Lord says in Psalm 32, verse 8, he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God teaches us and trains us so that we will grow in our understanding and in our walk with him, and so that we may bring honor to his name. My mom used to talk about instilling discipline in my siblings and me. This didn't always come from a spanking. In fact, this was rare, despite me being an incredibly mischievous child and a very difficult teenager. The discipline that was instilled in me came in a variety of different ways. Sometimes it was through following rules or engaging in a regular routine. Other times it was through intentional family time or one-on-one time with my mom or my dad. Perhaps it came through difficulties that I experienced or difficulties that our family went through, and the list could go on and on. You can probably think of some relatable examples, and you can probably think of some creative ways that your parents used to discipline you. And God does this with us. God is incredibly, in fact, infinitely creative. And he uses a variety of different ways and different methods for disciplining us at different times. The primary way that he disciplines us through teaching and training is as we spend time in his word, alone with him. This is the primary way, and it's the only infallible way that he speaks to us, and it's the primary way that he disciples us. He also teaches us through pastors and Bible teachers and examples set by godly men and women. So another way that he teaches us through teaching and training is through difficult things in our lives. Suffering, trials, tribulations, persecution, injustice, unfairness, and the list goes on and on. He teaches us through these difficult things in our life. And here's something remarkable, family. Here's something remarkable about God in the way that he ordains and brings difficult things into our life for a disciplinary purpose. Jesus was disciplined and never sinned. I'll say that again. Jesus was disciplined and never sinned. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says that Jesus, in his humanity as the Son of Man, learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, some people might hear that and think, wait just a minute. So he learned obedience? So he wasn't obedient, and then he learned to become obedient, and therefore he sinned? And the answer to that question is, well, no, that's not what the text is saying, and that's not what it means. When it says he learned obedience, it means he grew from one degree of obedience to another. Here's a challenge. Here's a difficulty. He's obedient. Here's a new kind of challenge, a new kind of suffering and trial. He becomes obedient again. He's learning and growing at each stage, at each challenge, as he continues in obedience. And the word says that he did it through what he suffered. And so what we see here is that God ordained suffering in the life of Christ to bring him to the fullest expression of obedience. The reason that this is important, I think, is because we tend to forget or not understand to begin with that God's hand of discipline may be on us, not simply to spank us, but also to grow us and to stretch us and to broaden us in what we are doing well. Last week, Daryl preached from Job. In the very first verse of the book of Job, Job is described as being an upright and blameless man. God gives Satan permission to go to work on him and to wreak havoc in his life. And we know that it was not because Job was acting in any overt, sinful way that needed discipline. Though it does turn out that Job had some sediment of pride buried deep within that revealed itself through the suffering that God permitted. Another example from last week is Joseph. God allowing Joseph to be sold into slavery was not in response to overt sin on Joseph's behalf, but rather God used Joseph's circumstances, specifically hardship and difficulties, to teach, equip, and mold Joseph into the man that he wanted him to be. God disciplined him through teaching. God arranges all sorts of happenings in our lives to teach us what he wants us to learn. The things that happen to a child of God are not accidental. all of the things that happen to us are either ordered by God or permitted by Him. And they are all working together for our good. Many things happen to us that are not or do not seem in and of themselves good things. Indeed, they may be painful and bitter to us, but the Word of God says in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. While we may not always feel that everything is working together for our good, we know that God's ways are higher than our ways, and we can take the truth of His infallible Word to the bank. Amen, family? Now, probably getting into more familiar territory here, another way that God disciplines us, disciplines His children, is through chastening. Point number two, God disciplines us through chastening. If we don't heed His discipline through teaching and training, sometimes God has to chasten us. He does this when we're disobedient, but it's not the same thing as punishment. The goal is not to make us suffer for our wrongdoing. The goal is to help us by correcting us. And so what we need to remember, family, is that we are always loved. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. He disciplines those whom He loves. Proverbs 13, 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him chastens him promptly or diligently. As God's children, we know that God's discipline is always ever done in love. There are people that I know, people in this room, who have a very hard time feeling loved by God. Their dad treated them in such a way that they never felt affirmed. They never felt delighted in. They never felt accepted. They could never measure up. He was always on their case, spanking and criticizing and speaking ugly words to them, telling them that they're no good. And this breaks my heart. So when I say that God disciplines us in love, that's incredibly difficult for many to feel and to receive. The difference between a dad like that and our Heavenly Father who disciplines us in love is that God never feels contemptuous of us. For example, a dad in his sinful meanness might say, "You're such an idiot. You always do that," and maybe hit them. His words are contemptuous and despising. God never says, "You always do that. You're just an idiot. You can't do anything right." God never loses control like that. If He spanks, if He brings any kind of hardship into our life, it is with measured, careful, wise, loving application of His wisdom and grace into our life and our situation, as He calls us to have greater faith and greater humility. God is so good to us in the way that He deals with us. Amen, family? He is so much better than even the best earthly father that we can possibly imagine. And before we continue, let me add both a warning and an exhortation. I think it would be unwise for any of us to make the assumption that any particular circumstances or consequences or hardships are definitively discipline from God, specifically a chastening of His. It would be foolish to assume that because things really aren't going our way, that God is rebuking and humbling us. Many times, this is simply a result or a consequence of our own actions. Now, that being said, I think it would be equally as foolish to rule it out from being such. And so, I think the appropriate response here, family, to our trials and our circumstances and sufferings and difficulties and on, is to sit down with God and say, "Lord, is there anything You want me to see here? Is there anything I'm missing? Is this You? Is this blessing and confirmation, or is this correction and redirection? If You are attempting to get my attention or to show me something, please let me see that now." Oftentimes when things don't go our way, or if we have a thorn in our side, whatever that looks like, the most we do is we pray for God to remove the thorn. We don't often seek God's perspective on it or ask him if there's anything he wants for us to see here. And so the warning, family, is let's not make assumptions one way or the other, and let's not rule it out from being God's discipline. And the exhortation here is let's meet with God and gain his perspective. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. The Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We've talked about this a great deal in the past, and I suspect we'll continue to do it in the future because it is such a foundational truth in our walk with God. With respect to the warning, either assumption that this definitively is or definitively is not God's discipline is dangerous. But that being said, we almost always tend to fall on the side of assuming that it's not God's discipline. We're so out of tune with his discipline, with his correction and his redirection, that oftentimes we don't recognize it, and so we don't receive it. Like I said a couple of weeks ago, we are so smart, family. So much so that Isaiah 55 has almost no place in our lives. Sure, we believe it's true because we believe that the Word of God is true. But there's very little practical, tangible, and experiential application of this truth in our lives. You might say, "Well, Brian, what do you mean?" And what I mean is our ways often prevail. What works for me, what works for us, what's most comfortable to us, what makes the most sense to us is what overwhelmingly dominates and prevails in our lives. Do you see the problem here? If God's ways are not our own, and yet our really good own ways, really educated ways, and our really intelligent, knowledge-based ways and thoughts, if that is what characterizes the majority of our life, how can we possibly be choosing God's ways, God's thoughts, God's desires, and God's will for our lives? And the answer is, we don't. We can't. At best, we try to live responsibly and godly, and we ask the Lord to bless our life and to bless our decisions. And I believe this approach grieves our Father. So as a self-examining, humble homework assignment, I want to encourage each one of us, myself included, to meet with God at some point in your private time with him, to meet with God and ask him to do the following. Say, "Lord, show me times in my life." Recent examples, it doesn't have to be last week, but 30 years ago is not what we're looking for here. Show me times in my life where I have chosen you and your ways, despite me not liking them or agreeing with them. Show me times where I have laid down my own intelligence and my own experiences, my own thoughts, my own ways, and in contrast, chosen and pursued yours. Been my experience that for the majority of us well-educated Westerners, we don't often have many examples here. Our lives are just not characterized by this. And so the application here is that oftentimes God may actually be disciplining us or chastening us through hardships, trials, and difficulties, and in our hardness, we assume two things. Number one, we assume that in no way is God disciplining us. And number two, we assume or we conclude that these attacks must be from the enemy. This must be Satan attacking our good efforts that God is 100% behind. And of course, this is not always the case. Regardless of how good or godly those decisions and ways are. Maybe they are attacks from the enemy. And maybe God is 100% behind what we're doing, but often in our hardness, in our stubbornness, in our surety that our ways are right, we don't even consider that this might be God's discipline, that he might be trying to get our attention or correct us or redirect us. So family, let's not assume. Let's endeavor to be soft, humble, and moldable in the hands of the living God. God consistently disciplines us. Let's not miss this. Let's not be the child and the example that just cannot get it and has no idea that their parents are trying to discipline them. And if we do miss this, and family, we will, let's at least miss it with purity and humility before God in a way that we were unusually open to him and looking for his correction and redirection. Let's at least be able to say that we met with him and sought him on this. Everybody with me? The final way that I want to talk about that God uses to discipline us is his kindness. Point number three, God disciplines us with his kindness. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Don't you know that the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance?" So here we have God using yet another method besides spanking or suffering to discipline us and to bring us to repentance. We're doing something we shouldn't. God sees something defective in our life, and what does he do? He makes the sun shine. I'll give you an illustration. A few months ago, I got pretty mad with Rachel. We were both sitting in bed on our computers just before going to sleep. And Rachel asked if we could set an electronic curfew for health reasons. A time where we would turn off our phones and our computers, we'd turn off our Wi-Fi and any other electronic devices in our bedroom until morning. And if I wanted to continue to use it, then I needed to go to another room. I got so frustrated when she asked this of me because the curfew was going to cut into my very limited downtime later in the evening just before I go to sleep. But only by about 30 minutes. In the moment, I felt blindsided. I didn't fully understand why she was asking this of me, and in my sinful selfishness, I got angry. I thought to myself, and I even said to her a moment later, it felt like she was asking the world of me. I told her I would think about it and pray about it, but I sure wasn't making any commitments to an electronic curfew. And she dealt with my poor attitude so well. I don't recall her arguing or fighting with me. She just said, okay. And so I went back to what I was doing and began to mull it all over. And a few minutes later, I got up. I went to the bathroom, and then I went to get some water. And then I came back to bed. And before I could continue watching my TV show or whatever it is that I was doing, it was like God hit me with a freight train. He supernaturally just flooded me with example after example of his kindness toward me. Ways he had blessed me, provided for me, placed supportive people around me to care for me, to encourage me, to pray for me. He flooded me with reminders of answered prayers and the blessings that he's given me through my wife and through Addie. He reminded me of just how blessed I am to even own a phone and a computer. And I couldn't even shut it down a little earlier for my wife's good. Doing this, God just broke me. He convicted me to my core, and he reminded me of his call for me to lay my life down for my wife. And I just sat there and cried. Because God was kissing me on the cheek after the rotten attitude that I had, and it broke me like nothing else. And I shared this conviction with Rachel. You know, God could have caused me to fall and break my leg in the dark on the way to the bathroom or to get water, and he would have been absolutely right to do so. But instead, he smiled upon me. And so the point here is that God is consistently disciplining us. Out of his goodness, he is always doing things for our good, both gentle and hard things. And in some ways, we should be encouraged and strengthened by this. According to Hebrews 12, verses 7 and 8, receiving the discipline of God is proof that we are one of His children. So family, don't despise the discipline of God. Whether it's gentle or hard, He means it for our good. He means it to encourage us and to strengthen us. And so family, let me exhort you and encourage you to seek His discipline. Don't seek His chastening, but seek His discipline. And as He disciplines us through teaching and training and chastening and His kindness, let us look for it and let us receive all that He has from us, from it for us. Let's not run the other way. Let's not hide from God. Let's not avoid it. Let's get all that God has for us through disciplining us. Let's boldly and humbly embrace and receive from Him. Amen, family? I'll conclude with a proverb. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, and whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You care for us enough to discipline us. You aren't a parent that lets us do or get away with everything, and You aren't a parent who's afraid to do the difficult things. We are so much better off because of it. Lord, we thank You that You discipline us in love. You teach us, You train us, You chasten us, and You bathe us in Your kindness and grace, and You do it perfectly. You do it in the exact way that we need, and we praise You for it. I pray that You would help us to see clearly with respect to Your discipline. When You're trying to communicate with us and discipline us, open our eyes so that we can see what You're doing, and open our ears to Your voice so that we can hear You. Make us extra sensitive to You and Your leading so that we can receive all that You have for us, not just for our own good, but for Your own namesake, that You may be glorified and magnified in us. We love You, and we ask all these things in Your precious name. Amen.